Good morning, everyone. What a joy and delight to be with you here this morning and to sense your your spirit and love for the Lord Jesus and acts of worship as we've sung these beautiful songs. Thank you so much. And always a privilege for my wife and myself to come over from the other side of the world in Oakville to come and to be with you. And this lovely day, I thought summer was never going to come. Amen. It's come, hasn't it? And we are delighted. We just pray it's not going to be a short summer and it's winter again tomorrow. So let's hang on and see. And we've just been praying for your pastor and the team that have gone over to Cuba at our prayer meeting yesterday morning. We prayed and that the Lord would protect and just use them mightily. Isn't it wonderful that you as a congregation could send a team over and that you're not just concerned about here, but to regions beyond? It's taking the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. May the Lord bless you as you do so. There's always a special blessing when we are outgoing in our praying, in our giving, in our going. And I know the Lord will honor you for that. And so my wife and I count it a privilege and just love you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, there are many types of people who claim to be Christians. They say, I'm not from this faith or that religion, I'm a Christian. But very often when we put them through the tests, we find that they're not so sure. And one of the questions we simply ask is, tell me, are you sure if you died today, you would go to heaven? Now, there's three possible answers, of course, you can give. Have you got one in your mind? All right. Number one, there are those who say, am I sure if I'm going to heaven? I think so. Why? I go to a good church. I've got some good friends. I think I'll go piggyback with them to heaven. And so they remain in that constant thinking that they're not too bad. They can keep the commandments and they can function. That's enough as far as they are concerned. Which brings me to the second character. If they think they're going to heaven, then they hope they're going to heaven. And so we call them the hope-so Christians. Think-so Christians, hope-so Christians. And I hope that I'll make it. You see, what's going to happen, when I die, God's going to have his scales. Eh? That's our thinking. Good works, bad works. If the good works outweigh the bad works, oops, I go to heaven. It's easy as that. So I'm hoping that I've done enough good works to go to heaven. And so we call those folks the hope-so Christians. Then we've got, thirdly, the no-so Christians. Amen? And you may fit into one of those, thinking or hoping or knowing so. And as I read the Bible, in fact, there's a marvelous verse in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. It goes like this. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Isn't that an amazing verse? Not hope so, think so, but know. And my wife and I, we were born in South Africa. We've been 50 years, going to be married this year, next month, so we've hit some records. We've been preaching for nearly 60 years. Wherever I've traveled, I've got daughters in Australia, and one year and I go all over to Europe. I find many of our churches have folks who fit into the first two categories. They think so, they hope so. But that assurance, absolute assurance, which doesn't make me better than anybody else, by the way, but that assurance deep in my heart that I belong to the Lord Jesus, that he's forgiven me of my sins, and if I die, I'll go to heaven. That assurance is very often missing. You know, we might know all about the gospel. When I say, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel's about the Lord Jesus. That's obvious, eh? In fact, I know that he died for me on the cross. I can know that. I can have head knowledge sufficient that I know he rose again. I'm not going to enter into that. I know he's risen again, and that makes us distinctive. But even though we know all those things, that deep down witness in my heart that I belong to him is often a missing factor. And one of the aspects where our salvation, that's that assurance of salvation, becomes a reality in my life is when I consider the very reason for the third person of the Trinity, who is the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I want to show you how the Holy Spirit comes and accomplishes my salvation and applies my salvation to daily living. You see, you can say, I feel like a Christian on Sunday, but Monday I act like the devil. That doesn't add up, eh? Something's wrong. Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, plays a vital role of helping me to know that I am a true child of God. In fact, it's so important that the Lord Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit just before he left. And I want us to read, if you got your Bibles, we're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 16, and the Lord Jesus is speaking to those that he loved dearly, his disciples. He was telling them that he was about to leave them, but he said, I will not leave you comfortless. And so in John's Gospel in chapter 16, we read these words. And I wonder, can we stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word? I love to see people standing because this shows respect for God's word. Amen? You allowed to say amen, by the way, ladies and gentlemen? Amen? Yeah, we sing it. Why not say it? Eh? Okay. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him, who, the Holy Spirit, to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Just so far for the time being. So this morning, the part that the Holy Spirit plays in my salvation, or call it whatever term you want, my conversion, me being called a child of God, there are three C's that I want you to remember. We want to hang the sermon on here this morning. Number one, for me to be able to be sure that I am a child of God, the Holy Spirit must come to convict me of my sin. He convicts me of my sin. Now listen very carefully. I am born with my back against God. Eh? I'm born, as the Bible says, on the broad road that leads to a lost eternity, destruction. Okay. So in order for that turnaround to take place, I have to be aware of the fact that I, in spite of all that I am, clever and all the things that I have, I am on the wrong road, the broad road. I'm on the wrong road, and so I've got to be turned around. I will not be turned around until I am aware of the fact I'm on the wrong road. And so the Holy Spirit comes to me and says, hey, Harold, you are on the wrong road. You are heading in the wrong direction in life. You haven't had a change, and you need a change. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and the Bible tells us that he comes, and the Lord Jesus says he will convict us of our sin. Of our sin. How many of you, when you're driving on the highway and you're driving maybe a little too fast, or you've made a quick turn when you shouldn't, and you look through a mirror and guess what you're looking for? You're looking for the traffic officer. The minute you see the traffic officer, you begin to think, what happened in the last 5 minutes of my driving? He makes you aware that you could have been making a mistake in your driving, right? In England, I heard of a certain pastor, and not like your pastor, of course, or any of you men, but this pastor was caught speeding. None of you do that, of course, but this guy was caught speeding by the traffic officer. And when the traffic officer stopped him, there, of course, the pastor, the minister has we call it a dog collar around his neck, you know, just to keep him straight. And he sees that he is a man of the cloth. So he wonders how he's going to break the news to this man of the cloth that he has broken the law. And so he looked at him and he said, Father, thy speedo runneth over. That's a very polite way of him revealing to the reverend that he had broken the law. Do you know what? The Holy Spirit is given to you and I to make us aware of the fact that in life we break God's laws. He convicts us in different ways. He uses even different methods. The Bible speaks of sin in our lives. Sin is simply missing the mark. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. And until I reach that point where I admit I am a sinner, I will never know what it means to become a child of God. That's the tipping point. That's the starting point. Admitting I'm on the wrong road. Admitting I've failed. Admitting that I need God in my life. Secondly, not only does he convict us of sin, but our reading says he convicts us of righteousness. Now, you know what the Bible tells us about righteousness? The Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I can think I'm good. I can boast that I'm a good person. I've never committed murder. I've wanted to sometimes, but I've never committed murder. Never told a lie. The girl was asked the definition of a lie. She said, it's a very pleasant help in time of trouble. Well, that's true sometimes, but I don't do that. I am a good person. The very best person you can imagine upon this earth is not only a sinner before God, but all our goodness comes short of his glory and honor. He looks at me and he sees me with no righteous. The Bible says there's none righteous. So that means the ground is level, eh? And then he speaks about judgment. So if sin speaks about my condition in life, if righteousness speaks of some of my acts, then judgment speaks of the consequences. And the jails are full with those who are experiencing the consequences of their sin. The divorce courts are full with those who are experiencing the consequences of sin, showing itself in different ways, manifesting itself. And so we see all over people are paying the price for their sins. There's a judgment coming. There's consequences when we do wrong. The Bible says, behold, your sin will catch you out. You can be busy with something nobody else knows about. God knows about it. God knows. You can't hide from him. Because we're all sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. It takes the Holy Spirit, not somebody else, the Holy Spirit to reveal to me that at my best, I am a sinner. And so sin is, as I said, missing the mark. What does it do? It creates guilt. You know when you've done wrong. You don't have to sit down to a with a child and say, listen, I want to push you through the ABC of feeling guilt. That child knows when they have done wrong. Even a dog knows when it's done wrong. In other words, guilt can set in. In South Africa, where we came from, we've been here 4.5 years, nearly 5 years, we have an interesting situation that takes place on our roads every afternoon from 5 o'clock onwards. When everybody's coming back from work, I haven't seen it here. Have you seen it yesterday? But it happens there. These guys want to make some money. So they go and get some flowers, and they stand at the traffic light with flowers in their hands. Okay? We call it guilt flowers. This guy's late for going home. Sometimes it's 7 o'clock, and he knows his wife's waiting for him at home. And so he buys some flowers because he's feeling guilty that he's running late. And he feels that the flowers will pacify his wife, who hasn't seen him since 6 o'clock in the morning. And so we call it guilt flowers. There are many today who walk around with guilt. They know that there are things they've said and done and allowed to take place that shouldn't have taken place. Sometimes it brings shame, and sometimes we are caught out. When you and I feel guilty, the Holy Spirit operates on that sense of guilt in my life. Not only does the conviction come because of guilt, and unfortunately it takes, in some people's cases, only when they're caught out that they say, yeah, I've made a mistake. Only then when they're caught out. As long as they can cover it up, they are right. You can, but you can't. Holy Spirit knows, and he begins to work on you. Listen, you covered up. You pretended. You're living a show. I know all about it. Holy Spirit does that. And then, of course, there's God's Word. If you take this book, the Bible, and read the Bible, it'll tell you and show you again and again that there are two roads in life. The road the world walks on, and the road the righteous walk on, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit lifts this book from being a mere book into being God's revelation to our own hearts. And as I read it, it speaks to me about the condition of my soul. Take Romans chapter 7. Paul, the great apostle, says, the good I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And what I hate, I find myself, at least what the good I want to do, I don't do. What I hate, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's him realizing again as the Spirit begins to speak to him about his need in his own life. And then sometimes the Holy Spirit uses people who are living a right life to be a conviction to us. I'm pretending, I'm trying to act, I'm a Christian, and I watch somebody else, and I said, yeah, that person lives a good life. I don't see that person fighting and carrying on. I don't see swear words from him. I see he won't tell a lie, he won't cheat, and so on. That person, every time I see him, I feel so guilty the way I'm living. That person has been used by the Holy Spirit to be conviction in my own life. Holy Spirit's right behind the scenes, Bring me to the point of admitting I need the Lord Jesus. There's the fear of God. Now, there are those who like to say there is no God, because that makes it convenient for them to sin. If I can prove there's no God, I can live like the devil and there's no consequences. That suits me. And so the atheist loves that concept. Obviously, because it covers up for his sin and doesn't allow him to be accused. You remember when Adam sinned, what did he do? He and his wife, they hid. They ran away. They couldn't face him. Every, in the cool of the evening, God came and walked with them. There was Holy Communion right there. But now that they'd failed, they couldn't face God. A fear that they'd never had before now governed their lives. And that fear was the Spirit of God revealing to them, you failed not man, but you failed God. You failed God. You see, you can't begin to grasp your salvation in the Lord Jesus until there is a sense of guilt and need before the Lord God. He comes to convict me. And it takes an honest man and an honest woman to admit that God is speaking to me. I've preached in many churches and crusades around the world, and I've watched the congregation. And you know, those you can sense as you look at their faces, there's guilt all over. The others are hardened in their faces. They refuse to be convicted. They somehow become at the end of the meeting, they don't want to talk to you. You know why? Because there's something in their life that the Spirit of God has put his finger upon, and he says, that is wrong in your life. And until you're willing to admit it, you can go no further in spiritual steps towards God. You'll just tread water. Holy Spirit is there to create in me a sense. And I was 13 years of age, and we used to have family prayers in our home as young people and in our family. And I can remember my mom, my dad was away, he was an evangelist. She would read the word, and I remember one morning, overwhelmed with my need. She was a Christian, my brothers and sisters were, but I wasn't. And I said, I need the Lord Jesus. And she said, get on your knees, Harold. Start asking him to forgive you and to come into your life. Who did all that? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit does that. Holy Spirit is one you can't dodge. You can't push aside. He knows about you. You can't cover up. He knows everything. And he longs to get his arms around you and draw you to himself, that you may realize that you need more than anything else in all the world, you need God in your life. Amen? Number two, not only does the Holy Spirit come to convict us, but number two, he comes to convert us. Convert us. That means he comes to change us. The Bible speaks of removing the heart of flesh, the heart of stone, into a heart of flesh. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we go back to our analogy. We're on this broad road and with everybody else. It seems to be all right, but something's shaky. We don't know what's going to happen at the end. Holy Spirit begins to convict me. I hear God's word. Slowly I turn. And I submit to him, and I'm on a new road. And I'm following the living Lord, and guiding me and helping me along the way is God's Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, and is there in my life to help me to be converted, to change around. I remember one day I was flying on an airplane out of Dallas, and there were two men next to me, and I didn't know who they were. And we started talking on the plane, and I said to them, well, what do you guys do? They said, we're from Germany. I said, what are you doing here in America? He said, no, we've come to study. We are doctors from Germany. We're studying into the cardio, into the heart transplant business. I said, well, that's interesting. I come from South Africa. The guy who did the first heart operation in the world came from South Africa. He said, well, what do you do? I said, I'm in the heart transplant business. He said, really? I said, oh, yes. He said, tell us all about it. I said, well, it's not in the physical heart transplant business. It's in the spiritual heart transplant business. They said, well, what do you mean? I said, listen, boys, if this plane goes down now, will you guys go up? He said, never on your life. I said, would you like to know? He said, how can a person know? I said, let me tell you. There is a doctor I know. His name is Dr. Holy Spirit. He can transplant your heart and make you into his child so you can go to be with him in heaven. That opened the door to an amazing opportunity to share the gospel with these two far more learned guys than I could ever be, but certainly ignorant of the fact of their spiritual heart condition. And so there is a need for conversion. Conversion is the change. You can't say, I'm following the Lord Jesus, but following the devil's way as well. The two don't mix. There's got to be a change. The things I used to do, I do them no more. That's right. New Christian, new person in the Lord Jesus. And so he comes to give us that. You'll remember it was John Newton, that slave trader, treated slaves worse than they treated their own animals. Then came that marvelous day when this wicked, wicked, wicked man was transformed by the power of the gospel. His life was changed, and he said, I was a man who Christ transformed, a wicked beast of society. And the song that we sing, Amazing Grace, we know that song so well. Saved a wretch like me and became an evangelist for the Lord Jesus all across England. Who does that? Only God does that. How does he do it? By the Holy Spirit that takes our hearts and changes them around and gives us new affections and new outlook and a whole new concept of living. That's the work of the Holy Spirit as he brings into my life this wonderful aspect of being God's child. As many as received him, I receive him because the Holy Spirit has made me aware that I haven't received him. And I need him in my life. And then he begins to do the transplant and changes my life. He converts me. You can't become a better person by yourself. You can try good works, which is important, but that's not enough. We need the change of the heart. And God, by his Spirit, performs that miracle in our life, that salvation. All right, number three. So we've got it now. Holy Spirit comes to convict me, makes me aware. Number two, he comes in and he changes me by this divine work as my life is radically transformed. Then there is one other important aspect, sometimes overlooked. He confirms in my heart that I am his child. Look at this verse. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Now he that establisheth us is with you in Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in your hearts. Two important words emerge from that verse that are very important for you and I to grasp. It's the word the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Spirit, and the earnest of the Spirit. Get a grip of those two words this morning, and you'll see what I'm trying to say in the assurance of salvation. The seal of the Spirit, the moment I submit. That's what happened to Saul of Tarsus. He was on that broad road. He has a cataclysmic experience with the living Lord Jesus. He turns around and he becomes a committed follower of the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of God seals in his heart that he is God's child. You see, in those days, that very word seal was understood very well by the people of that day. It had several meanings. Let me mention them. First of all, the seal was the guarantee of security and safety of an article. I'll put it to you in our terms. I don't know if you have it in Canada, but we had it in South Africa. If I wanted to send an important letter from A to B, and I wanted it to be sure that it got from A to B, I would register the letter. I'd have to pay extra, of course. They love to do that. And to guarantee it would get there. Then he would take a stamp and stamp that letter. And get a receipt and stamp that receipt. And give that to me, which was my guarantee. That stamp was the guarantee that this letter would get from A to be in good time. You know, when you and I receive the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and is a stamp of God's guarantee that one day I'll take off from this planet and I'll land in heaven forever and ever. Amen. The seal of God's Spirit. Secondly, not only was there the sign of security and guarantee and safety, but it was what is called an attestation of truth. Don't know if you've got any lawyers here, but when I want to make out my will, I go to the lawyer and I tell him all the things I'm going to leave to my wife when I go. And she makes me rehearse that before I go, so she should. No. Now, what happens is he takes a worthless piece of paper, okay, and they type it out. And when it's nicely typed out on letterheads and all the rest of it, they put a stamp on it. And that stamp lifts an ordinary, worthless piece of paper into being a legal, valuable document, which guarantees it all. I'm a worthless sinner, deserving judgment. I come to the Lord Jesus and he puts his stamp of the Holy Spirit and the seal upon me, and I become not worthless but worthwhile in his presence. Valuable. I'm valuable as his child. That's the assurance of salvation, the seal of the Spirit. There's another use, and that is, of course, the guarantee of quality. The guarantee of quality. For those who work with merchandise and selling merchandise, we had in our country, and you probably have it here, if you want to go and buy a fridge for argument's sake or a stove or whatever, you look for a certain stamp that indicates this item, this stove, has passed certain tests. There is a stamp on it that guarantees its quality, that this will serve you well. It's called the Bureau of Standards. Indicates that this is something that is perfect. When I received Jesus, the devil laughs at me. Of course he does. He said, I'll get him. And I come before the Lord Jesus, and he says, I've given you that stamp, a mark of quality upon your life that indicates that you're valuable to the extent that I was willing to die for you on the cross. That's salvation. That's my confirmation. And then fourthly, there is another seal. And the farmers knew about that seal when he had livestock. And if you want anybody to know who that livestock belonged to, what did they do? They branded it. They put a mark on it, eh? Name of the farmer Brown. B would be stamped on it. And every time you saw that cow, whatever it was, you said, that animal belongs to farmer Brown. Okay. Branded. The Holy Spirit is God's brand mark upon my life. That I belong to him. He's my guarantee of salvation. That should make some of you jump for joy. Hey, amen? Just a little amen here or there. Okay. Holy Spirit brings about that sense. I am sure. Not because of me, but because of him. The seal. The second important word in understanding my salvation in the Lord Jesus is that word earnest. That's an interesting word. It's called the arabon in the Greek. And the arabon in the Greek was a word that was used in two areas. One was the deposit somebody pays for an article. It's called the higher purchase principle. Higher purchase principle means I want to buy that thing, the car, and I put down $10,000, and then I sign a document for the rest of my life. Shouldn't be, but anyway, I pay until it belongs to me. It's the deposit put on the article of more to come, right? You know what the Holy Spirit is? God's deposit. He puts a deposit into my life, and he says, listen, my buddy, there's more to come. There's more blessings to come. There's more truths I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you some other verses. I'm going to help you through some of the difficulties in life. There's more to come. The deposit, the arabone. There's another meaning of the word arabone that many of you ladies will understand this morning. And that is the arabone meant the engagement ring. Okay? You get three rings in life. You know that, eh? Engagement ring, wedding ring, then the suffering that comes after. None of you know about that. Anyway, but ring. A couple in love, and then it's not long before she marches him down to the jewelry shop, you know, and she says, I like that ring. And he buys the engagement ring. If it all stopped there, what a tragedy. And that's just the beginning. That engagement ring guarantees there's another ring that's coming. And that ring is the wedding ring. Okay? When I receive Jesus, now listen carefully, he gives me the engagement ring. But that engagement ring tells me there's another day coming. When, whereas now I've not met him, then I will see him face to face. Now I live by faith, then I will know him as he is. Now I see through a dark glass darkly, then I shall know him even as he is. It's the guarantee in my life, the deposit, the ring, the engagement ring, that I'm going to receive another ring forever and ever and ever. Holy Spirit is God's special gift to all of us, that we can be sure that we belong to him. Three men one day walked down the road, and they looked at a house. The first man says, you see that house? That house belongs to me. I built it. The second man says, that house belongs to me. I paid for it. The third man says, that house belongs to me. I live in it. God looks at you and he looks at me and he says, you belong to me. I made you. Right? Jesus looks at you and he says, you belong to me. I paid for you. Holy Spirit says, you belong to me. I live in you. That's salvation. Amen. And that's the privilege and honor that we have. I was flying one night in South Africa years ago, up from a place called Durban to Johannesburg, just an hour and a half flight or so. And that night we had two scares on the plane. The first scare came when the pilot announced that our pilot, or ever came on, said, our pilot tonight is a lady pilot. I said, oh no, a lady is not supposed to fly. In actual fact, some of them have been since then, they fly better than the men. They're more careful. Men take chances sometimes. The second scare was we're going to fly by autopilot instead after she's done her the takeoff. That means we're going to have a different way of flying. It's called ILS, Instrument Landing System. Now, I'm not a computer man at all. So I asked a friend of mine, what do they mean by instrument landing system? He says, I'll tell you what happened. About halfway from Durban to Johannesburg, as the plane reaches a certain point, there's going to be from the control tower in Johannesburg an indication for the pilot to take his hands off the controls, and these instruments will connect with rays from the control tower to the computer in the cockpit, and that computer connection will gradually cause that plane to slacken in speed, to drop in altitude, and to land at a pre-fixed spot on the runway. That takes faith to believe that, eh? When you're flying up there, I said, man, lady, come back and take over. It was a perfect landing. I looked at that and I said, you know, that's exactly what's going to happen to every one of us when we become Christians. There comes a time in my life when I take my hands off the controls. I've tried to run my life for myself. I take my hands off, and all the way from heaven, there is a ray that comes and connects onto me. And when I've yielded to him, he begins to control my life, and ultimately I drop in altitude and slow down in speed until I land on heaven's runway forever and ever. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen? He knows all about you, and he knows all about me. He knows the condition of your heart. He knows where you stand, and he longs to give you that full assurance. I need the Holy Spirit. I need to recognize he's not just a spirit, he's the spirit. And not only just the spirit, he's the Holy Spirit. And so he doesn't tolerate sin. He shows it up and I've got to do something about it. Confess it immediately. Get things right. Keep short accounts. Get ready for the descent. It's coming soon when we land forever in the predestined place that he has for us. That's salvation. Now, my friend, if you have got a doubt in your mind, check how the Holy Spirit's convicting you. Secondly, allow him, not you, him to do the converting, the changing. And he'll show you areas in your life. This is not right, man. You need to drop that thing. That's the wrong habit. It's taking you away from following the Lord. This will keep you out of heaven. He'll show that to you. It's called repentance. And then he will show you deep in your heart. It's called the witness of the Spirit that I belong to him and he belongs to me. And that takes place by faith. The Holy Spirit stimulates the faith. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. Amen? That's salvation. And my friends, your whole life changes. Every day you get up, you're facing a new day. You've got a whole new concept about life. The world's going berserk, but you've got peace in the midst of the storm. That's salvation. And maybe this morning there's someone who's just in that category. We're going to bow in prayer in a moment. And if you're not sure, I'm going to lead in a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to say that prayer deep in your heart, so that the Spirit of the living God, who moved over the face of the earth before it was even formulated, and out of the chaos formed order, can do that for you in your life, if you'll reach out to him. Will you do that? Let's bow in prayer.